All right. Well, thank you, Pastor, once again for an opportunity. And someone once said, I'll be here all week. Well, it sounds like I'll be here all month, and maybe then some. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to get through Colossians in a month. I'll guarantee you that. But take your Bibles tonight, open them back up to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue. Just getting started, really, into a study in Colossians. Al, back there in the sound booth, the title for tonight's message is Our Guide is Worthy. Our Guide is Worthy. Looking again at Colossians chapter 1. Now, last week, as we began this study in Colossians, I was encouraged, really, to find some similarities between our church here and other independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, preaching, local churches to this church, this group of believers recorded here in Scripture. It's not so much any particular great deed or world-famous achievement that was made by the church, but rather it was the noted love for God and service to God through their love for others and their faithfulness to God that is their eternal legacy. And I trust that as God leads us, that that will be our eternal legacy, that people will know that we are a church that loves the Lord and loves others. Now, just as Paul, in the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, had acknowledged their good work, he continued to help them grow by giving some guidance for their continuing maturity in the Spirit of the Lord. And we can also, I believe, take hold of these guidelines as they have been preserved and settled in heaven and earth, as the Bible says, for all of eternity. So, by the way of simple remembrance, I think tonight, last week, of course, we were in an afternoon session, and there weren't nearly as many people here. Maybe there was some online that have joined us again tonight, but I think that by way of remembrance and bringing us back into the mindset, let's be reminded of our guidelines, if you will, that we talked about last week, starting in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, how do you become filled with the knowledge of his will? Well, first of all, you read his word. If you want his wisdom and his knowledge and you want his will, you got to read his word. That's pretty straightforward. But how many times do people come, maybe they're in the course of conversation, and say, boy, I just don't know what God's will is for me. Read the word, because he will give you a whole lot of information about what he wants for you to do. And once you get started in that, then he will start peeling back some layers and giving you more specific direction in terms of your life. When you don't know how to do something on any given day, maybe it's in your job, or maybe it's, I don't know, ladies that like to cook, or guys that like to cook, maybe you're looking at a new recipe, and you don't know how to make a new recipe, or maybe you see something on television, but boy, that looks really yummy, I want to try that. How do you find out how to do it? How do you find out how to do something in this day and age that you don't know how to do? You Google it, right? I mean, that's everybody's first go-to thing. You Google it. Right? Well, can I submit to you, can I ask you, if there's something that you want to know about God's will or anything spiritual, really, or if you want to know how to do what God says that we should do, don't Google it. Bible it. Right? I mean, this is where the answers are. I tell you what, this is, for those that remember what they used to be, is the Encyclopedia Britannica, if you will, or the Compton's Encyclopedia, if you will, of everything that God wants us to know and has revealed to us about his will for us. I heard a quip one time. Maybe it's an acronym, I suppose, for the word Bible. I'm sure you've heard it, and I know that I've said it once or twice, or 100 times. The word Bible, as an acronym, I've heard states or stands for basic instructions before leaving Earth. Or maybe it's basic instructions before living eternally. That's kind of fun too, right? But that's what our Bible is. It's a book of instructions from God on how to live. But we also studied how having the knowledge alone is not enough. We must apply that knowledge appropriately in and to our daily life. Now, God, I don't believe, ever will leave specific guidelines open-ended. He said through Paul, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, he closed and open-ended, be filled with the knowledge. Well, okay, well, how do I do that? And what does that mean? No, he says, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How do we get that? Well, you get that through prayer, through meditation, and through being present when and where God's word is being taught and preached and shared between believers. That's how you understand the knowledge that God is trying to give us about his will. Many times, it is the fellowship of believers that God will use to provide that one piece of experience that perhaps you're missing, or that one little bit of understanding that will give us that last piece of the particular puzzle that we're trying to figure out in terms of what God wants me to do. It's the fellowship of believers that can fill in that last blank sometimes. It's why God gave us Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, where he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I give God the praise that we can offer a live streaming outreach. And I am so thankful that for those that cannot get to a local church, that we and many other churches will offer a live streaming service so that folks can get to be a part of a church service right in their own home. But I will also lament the fact that too many people will often use a live streaming service as a convenience to not get dressed and or not have to go out. I understand that when you're ill, when you can't get... My wife is home not feeling well tonight, and she's watching the live stream. Hey, honey, I hope you're feeling better. But, you know, there's people that will... And I believe I've heard testimony of that even relatively locally here, that there was a live stream offered that was suspended and or stopped because too many people were no longer coming to church. They were staying home and watching the live stream. That's between them and the Lord. I can't pass judgment on that. I could say I wish that folks would be here in the presence of the Lord, in the house of God, when the house of God is open. That's between them and the Lord, and the Lord deal with them appropriately. Secondly, last week, verse 10 gave us another guideline. It says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now note, if you will, that he says, being fruitful in every good work. Now when we think about it, think about your daily life, think about the things you do each and every day, day in, day out. Is every single thing that you do good and or in complete compliance with God? I don't know that everything that we do is always the right thing. I don't believe that as sinners, even though we're saved by grace, I don't believe that with a carnal nature, every single thing that we do is in full compliance with God's will. So he specifically tells us here to be fruitful in good work. What is that trying to tell us? Well, it's just the reality of having a carnal flesh. Everything we do and say serves as an example and or serves as testimony to someone watching, either for good when our actions and our behaviors are good, or for wickedness when our actions and our behaviors don't fall in line with God's will. Someone is watching. Someone will take the things that they see in us as examples. Well, they say that they're a Christian. So what they're doing, if they're doing something that I don't know if it's good or not, but if they're doing it, it must be good. So we've got to be very careful. The guideline is exhorting us so that we must be so much more diligent than we think we have to be, so that the fruits of our life are, in fact, good fruit. You see, if we get away from God a little bit, and if we aren't conscious of what we're doing and how it relates to God a little bit, the fruit that is yielded, the things that people will do because they saw us do them, is not good fruits. And we have to be very, very diligent so that the fruit that we bear because of our daily life, he says, being fruitful in every good work. Our fruit, our daily life, everything that we do and say must honor God. We must be self-aware enough of our actions, our behaviors, our speech, our thoughts, and all that we are, so that we can, as Scripture tells us, bring every thought into subjection, and to prevent that which proceedeth out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile a man. Right? You remember those verses. We have to be so self-aware to stop the moment we detect something isn't quite right, even in what we are doing, so that the fruit that comes back from that will be God-honoring. We must be quick, as Paul also wrote, to keep under our body, that is, our actions, so that what others see and understand is, in fact, good work. This is our guideline, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, last week, we must walk in meekness. That is, simply facing every challenge or trial with a confidence that God, who strengthens us, will help us to endure things that he can use to show others that he is real, things that God will use to show others that faith in him is real, and that the peace he gives is real, and that these others who are watching can also put their trust in the God whom we put our trust in. Verse 11 here says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You see, God will give us the power that we need. He'll give us the strength that we need to endure everything that God allows in our heart, in our life. But he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. You see, when in that meekness, that is, that strength under control, if you will, when in that meekness we come out the other side of that fiery furnace that we might be in, then we can, as verse 12 says, give thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this brings us really to the next portion of our study. We're going to go ahead in our study tonight. Our guide is worthy. Follow along in your Bibles now, our text in Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 12 through 22. So let's read. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Verse 21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look to this message, our guide is worthy. Lord God, I'd ask that you would give us understanding. Lord, open our hearts to the working of the Holy Spirit. And Father, as we look to this next portion, this portion of text that we just read, Lord, I believe that, Father, it could be used as such a tremendous salvation message. And yet, Lord, I'd ask that tonight your Holy Spirit would help us to glean things from this passage of Scripture that we know that Christ is preeminent. Lord, we know that Christ is before all. And we know that these things are true that we have just read. But God, sometimes I think that we need the extra help to even bolster our own witness. Lord, give us that help tonight. Lord, may your will be accomplished here. Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak through your word here tonight that we might go emboldened to be witnesses for you in no uncertain terms. May your will be done tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So consider this question, if you would, tonight. Wouldn't it be something wonderful to be translated like Enoch was? Boy, wouldn't that be great? To be translated. We don't have to see death. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God and he was translated that he didn't have to see death. That's what Hebrews 11:5 reads. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, we know that Enoch's translation was a physical event. And that he would not see physical death. Now, I believe, if I'm wrong, please tell me that I'm wrong, but I believe the only possibility of that physical kind of an event happening again will be at the rapture. When God says it's time, and as the Bible says, we who remain shall be caught up in the air and will then put on the immortality and incorruption for eternity. That is the next event of being translated physically. So while, yeah, it would be fantastic if we could be, in fact, translated just like Enoch was, but I submit to you, friends, that as Christians, as believers in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we can already claim and we can hold on to that joy that Enoch no doubt was filled with, because from God's perspective, our translation is already complete. What? Boy, he's talking some funny stuff here, Pastor. Maybe you need to get him back out of the pulpit. No, look with me in verse number 13 of our text. Verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us," that's past tense, "from the power of darkness, and hath translated," that's past tense, "us into the kingdom of his dear Son." From God's perspective, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, our translation is already done. Now, we will likely, unless God comes, we will likely see death. But friend, our spiritual translation, the part that really matters, this carbon-based life form that God brought up from the dust of the earth and breathed life into, doesn't matter. It's the spirit and the soul that's already, because of God's word says, already been translated. How is it possible that it is already done? Well, we just read in Hebrews 11:5 that before Enoch's translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, watch this. We also know that God said in Paul's letter to the Romans, "Whosoever shall call upon," that is to believe in and accept, "the name of the Lord," that is Jesus, "shall be saved." Now look at verse 14 of our text, if you would, please. Verse 14 says, "In whom," that's Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, what is the testimony of Christ? If we have accepted Christ, what is the testimony of Christ? Mark chapter 1, verse 11 says, after Jesus rose up from the water of baptism, it says, "And a voice came from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So when verse 12 of our text says that God hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance, it is because of Christ, who laid down his own life in place of ours and gave his own innocent, sinless blood to pay the redemption price. Only he is worthy to do so on our behalf. You see, our guide is Jesus Christ, whom we have accepted the gift of salvation from. He is the Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. And you see, he pleased God. So, very much like Enoch, who before he was translated had this testimony that he pleased God, before we accepted Christ as Savior, Christ had the testimony from God's own lips, as it were, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And because of Christ's work on our behalf, spiritually, because we have accepted that gift of salvation through Christ, our spirit has already been translated in the person of Jesus Christ. Whew. Boy, that was some work to get there, wasn't it? You thought this was going to be a salvation message, but I'm going to tell you right now, Christians need to understand more fully, I believe, just exactly how much Christ did for us. The more we understand that to the core of our being, the better able we will be to help others see it. Now, secondly tonight, our guide, Jesus Christ, is eternal and he is unchanging. John chapter 1 verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." And verse 14 of that same chapter reads, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, keeping that in mind, that the Word, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning with God and was God, look at our text, verses 15 through 17. With that in mind, it says, "Who is Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, that seems pretty straightforward. We can understand that to mean that everything that we know of our world, of our universe, was created and is all held together by the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the verse just said? By him all things consist. They continue to exist because they're held together by the Word of God. That is Jesus Christ, who is before all things. Now, if he holds all things together in his hands, then he also holds the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, as we read in Romans, correct? He holds that very gift as well. And if the life is eternal that he offers, then he who holds that eternal life cannot be anything but eternal. In other words, it's never going to end. There will never, ever be a time when Jesus Christ is going to move off the scene and we'll be left to our own resources. No. Christ, our guide, is eternal. And not only is he eternal, but he's also unchanging. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says this, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." That is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, very plainly and very clearly states this, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and tomorrow," forever. Forever, the Bible says. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, if Jesus Christ was worthy to die in our place and the Father was well pleased with him, then he is the only one worthy to follow throughout all of our life and in every circumstance. Wouldn't you say that to be true? If Jesus Christ, the eternal, unchanging one by whom all things consist, including our eternal life, the one who created everything that there is that we know of in existence, if he's got that much knowledge, wisdom, and power, friends, he is the only one that is worthy for us to follow into eternity. Any other guide that might be followed will only lead to an eternity of misery and torment in that place called hell. Even if the guide has a moral, worldly basis, right? We know people outside of these walls, people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we know people that are very moral, upstanding people. And you would be tempted, I suppose, to follow after someone who has a moral basis like that. They're good people. They do right every time, always. That'd be a good person to follow. But if they don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to follow them right into the torment of hell. Because not that they aren't a good person to follow. Not because they aren't a good person. I'll say that all right. I'll get my grammar all mixed up here in a minute. Not that they aren't a good person to follow, but because by following that person, we are rejecting the leading of Jesus Christ. If we're not going to follow after Christ and Christ alone, it's a rejection. And friends, that, when we die, is the unpardonable sin. That will lead us right to the fires of hell. Lastly, and most importantly tonight, we find next in this text the truth that every church, every member of the body of Christ, every believer must espouse and cleave to. It is a truth that cannot or should not ever be left without holding on to. Look with me at verse number 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he," that is Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Now we can be, and frankly we should be, so immensely thankful and grateful that God has provided such a faithful servant and his wife who've served God and devoted their lives to God and to his ministry. We must be so incredibly thankful for our pastor and his wife and other pastors of local assemblies that have devoted themselves to God. But ultimately, we must find our identity and we must find our security and our peace not in our pastor, nor in any faithful pastor or person, but we must find it in Jesus Christ. I love you, Pastor, and I don't mean to offend you. And I'd do almost anything I could for you. But ultimately, friends, we cannot let that be our sole purpose in life. We have to go beyond a good fundamental church and look to Jesus Christ and follow him only. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote, "Follow me and do as I do, as I serve Christ." But you see, that's the key. Our pastor and his wife serve the Lord God and they serve Christ, and they are a good example for us to serve Christ, not to serve them. Although it is Pastor Appreciation Month, so be appreciative. As the world would have it, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, so I'm going to tell you right now that we appreciate our pastor and his wife and everything that they do, and that will go without debate. I promise you that. But friends, more so, we have to be appreciative of God. We have to be appreciative of Jesus Christ. Because as much as Pastor or Peggy will do for anyone of the church, I dare say they cannot lay down their life for me like Jesus Christ did. They cannot do anything for my salvation but point me to the person of Jesus Christ. So friends, while I love him, and I hope that God will leave him here for a long time, it has to be more about Jesus Christ. Now, we most certainly need our pastor and his wife for so many reasons, and God knew that, which is why we can read in Ephesians chapter 4 how he gave some apostles and gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So you see, God provides for some of our spiritual needs through his faithful pastors. So yes, we need them. But once again, look at our text starting in verse number 19. The Bible here says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is Jesus Christ, "in him should all fullness dwell." Now, Pastor and Peg, they'll have some fullness. Okay, well, let's just be honest. After a good Baptist fellowship with a meal, we all have some fullness. But that's not what he's talking about here. It pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ all fullness should dwell. He states it very plainly that it is only Jesus Christ, and it is only in Jesus Christ that all of our spiritual needs are met. You see, in him should all fullness dwell. And then it goes on in verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be in things in earth or things in heaven." Now, that verse, it's a whole lot of hymns and a whole lot of kind of back and forth. But let's look at that just briefly tonight. Let's see what this is saying, verse number 20. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross," that's the cross of Christ. If we back up to verse 19, the first phrase in that verse is, "For it pleased the Father that in him," Christ, "should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the cross of peace through the blood of Christ's cross, by Christ to reconcile all things unto himself," the Father. "By Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." You see, the tense and the structure of that sentence is that God the Father will reconcile all things, every person, everything that was created, to himself by and through Christ. That is what that verse says. Verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now, I'll leave you tonight with this thought. Maybe we've got a lot to think about tonight. I don't know. Maybe you know all of this already, and so this is just kind of, you're going to gloss over it and go home and forget about it, but that's okay. We have CDs. We can remind you. I'll leave you with this thought tonight. Whether you are a faithful Christian who stumbles from time to time, gets back up, and understands the confession and forgiveness principles, that you can confess your sins to God and he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, if you understand all those principles, or perhaps as a Christian you've gotten a little farther away from God and are struggling against the guilt and the pride that is keeping you from full restoration to God, I can tell you all about that, because I've dealt with that guilt and that pride from time to time. It's horrible things that will prevent us from getting back to a full reconciliation and restoration to God. Maybe you feel like you've fallen down too many times to have a real, personal, and effective relationship with the Savior anymore. Whatever your state of being tonight, Christian, will you look with me at verses 21 and 22 as we close this message? Verse 21 says, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies," what is that next phrase? "In your mind by wicked works, yet now hath in the past already done, now hath he reconciled. Because the work of Jesus Christ is done. It's finished. Isn't that the words that Christ himself spoke just as he gave up the ghost? He said, it is finished. That is for all of eternity, friends. Christian, there is nothing that you have done that isn't so egregious that God cannot forgive through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to share his fullness with you and with me every day until he calls us home. At which point we will put on his incorruptible righteousness forever. He wants to share that. And Christian, whether you're here tonight or whether you're listening online tonight, Christ wants you to come back to him. Whatever you may think that you have done, forgiveness is still free for you and for me. Jesus proved it when he laid down his life in our place, becoming and being the only guide worthy to follow. Our guide is worthy. Pastor, would you close the service tonight?
Well, Father, tonight as we close, we are so grateful and so thankful that we have an infallibly omnipotent and omnipresent guide. And Lord, it's a shame on our part to realize that many times as you endeavor to lead us in a particular direction, Lord, we're resistant, almost immediately resistant, especially if it's in an area where, Lord, we don't have any comfort. But Lord, you don't make any mistakes. When you call, you call. When you lead, you lead. The direction, Lord, you already knew well in advance how you wanted it to move us. So, Father, may we have learned tonight that we need to be more submissive. We need to be more surrendered, more fully surrendered. So the Lord, when you do speak, when you do guide, you do direct, that, Lord, we're on board. We're ready to go. So, Father, again, we thank you for your word that challenges us and helps us to remember that we still are locked into these finite bodies. And that, Lord, we have finite minds. And the only thing and the only means by which we can see beyond that is when we're guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, by your word. And we thank you for those and pray that we'll be more faithful in listening, hearing, and obeying. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.